you for this. Thank you. Please be seated. The basketball world this week was saddened and deeply touched by the passing of one of the basketball greats, a household name, Pistol Pete Maravich. I understand he was playing basketball with Jim Dobson at the time that he passed away. And it reminded me that we never, often at least, recognize the greatness of a man until he is gone. And from the day of Pete's passing, we have heard various references now made to the kind of man that he was, especially in the last 5 years since he had become a believer. He sent a Bible, for example, to Larry King, host of Larry King Live, and had Larry King's name engraved on it in gold in this beautiful leather-bound Bible. And in it, Pistol Pete told of the change that Jesus Christ had produced in his life over the last 5 years. And now we begin to recognize his impact, his influence. You know, Daniel was a lot like that. In his day, he was not recognized as a great prophet. In fact, he's never called a prophet in the book of Daniel. He was never known as a priest or as a king or as a religious leader. He became a statesman. But he was really unrecognized by his peers. Daniel is really a book for the layman. That's most of us. Daniel was not a religious professional. But yet Daniel turned out to have one of the greatest impacts and influence upon his civilization, perhaps the greatest, and really altered history, as we will see as we study this book. D.L. Moody once said that the world has yet to see what God can do with one man totally yielded to Him, and by God's grace I will be that man. But the world came close in seeing that man in Daniel. Daniel's for the layman. Daniel's also for the teenager. Most believe that Daniel and his three friends, to whom we are introduced in chapter 1, were at a very tender age when the events of chapter 1 occur, perhaps even as young as 12 to 14 years of age, being groomed to serve in the king's court. Can you imagine the temptation on these young, most impressionable minds? I guess if I had one message that I would like to give to the teenagers this year, it would be this morning. And I hope that our teenagers will listen. Daniel's a book for the layman. Daniel's a book for the teenagers. Now let's look at the temptation that Daniel faced in verses 1 through 7. God had been for some time addressing Israel and Judah through the prophets. He had sent many of them, and Israel persisted in her waywardness, so the axe of God's judgment finally fell upon Israel first, and then Judah. It happened in 612 BC that Assyria, who was then the reigning empire of the world, was overrun by Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, and the city of Nineveh was taken in the siege. And Babylon then became the premier power in the ancient world. Some 7 years later, in 605 BC, Babylon also overcame the great Egyptian armies and defeated them. And that same year, he entered into Israel, the precious land of Judah, into the city of Jerusalem, besieged it. Nebuchadnezzar took many of the choice young men in that day, among whom was Daniel, along with some of the finer furnishings within the temple, back to the great city of Babylon, where there he placed them in his own temple there, where he worshipped his god Bel-Merodach. Now, as I see this, I see Daniel and his three friends, these choice young men at a very tender age as teenagers, being in severe temptation in at least three areas, as it's spelled out to us in our passage. Number one, in verse 1, the very fact that they were taken into the land of Babylon and into the great city of Babylon would have in itself been a most intimidating kind of experience. For example, if you've ever studied anything about the ancient city of Babylon, you will discover that it was a vast city. It had walls that surrounded that city, the circumference of which was 60 miles in length. To give you some perspective, our city of San Antonio with the inner loop 410 stretches 30-some miles around our city. But the walls of Babylon went 60 miles around the great city of Babylon. They stood 300 feet in height. Can you imagine that? 300 feet. Furthermore, the walls were approximately 80 feet thick so that you could even race chariots abreast on the top of those walls, three of them at a time. In case the enemy decided that they would like to dig under the walls, underground, they had to go at least 30 feet down to get under the walls. Furthermore, there was a moat filled with water, both on the inside and outside of those walls. It was absolutely impregnable to an offensive army, to an enemy. And let me remind you, it would have been just as difficult for Daniel and his three friends to exit as it would have been for the enemy to enter. They were there in Babylon, and they were there to stay, and God said it will be at least 70 years in duration. We're in Babylon, like it or not. Babylon is here. Babylon is our society. And it can be most intimidating at times and most imposing. Not only was the city itself an imposing structure, but furthermore, the king set out to paganize these four young men by immersing them in the language and literature of the Chaldeans, the language and the writing of the Chaldeans. In verse 4, the city as we now know it was given over to the false gods, even to the worshiping of the zodiac. Their temples reached into the heavens where they could chart the stars. Everybody had a personal horoscope. Sexual promiscuity was part of the worship of these gods. You can go into almost any secular bookstore in our city here in San Antonio, and you will discover a large section, probably much larger than the religion section of that secular bookstore, filled with books on the New Age, the occult, horoscopes, astrology, sorcery, witchcraft, and everything that goes with it. Daniel and his friends were young men, 12 to 14 years of age. A most impressionable age. Everything looks exciting. That which is new that comes along, it looks appealing. How would they respond? Well, let me ask you, how would you respond? Or should I say, how are you responding in our secular society today? A third form of pressure came from the names that these young men were given. You want to change a man? You want to obliterate his past? You want to de-Christianize him, de-Judaize him? What do? One of the first steps is you give him a new name. And that's what he does in verse 6 and 7. Nebuchadnezzar renames these men, and he gives them names that will always remind them of his gods and attribute any success and any favor that they experience to the blessing of his gods. Names really do have an effect on how you see yourself. I've been called grandpa by many of you. I'm not your grandpa. I'm only the grandpa of one little guy. But because everybody's calling me grandpa, I'm beginning to feel old. I'm applying for Social Security, my next birthday, which happens to be this week. But what does he do? Notice the names that he gives to them in these verses. To Daniel, which means God is my judge in Hebrew, he gave the Babylonian name Belshazzar, which means may Bel, who is one of his gods, Nebuchadnezzar's gods, protect your life. To Hananiah, which means Jehovah is gracious, his name was changed to Shadrach, meaning illuminated by the sun god. And to Mishael, meaning who is like God, was given the name Meshach, meaning who is like Venus. And to Azariah, meaning Yahweh, or the Lord is our helper, the name Abednego was given, meaning Nego, another one of their gods, is your helper. You see, the whole purpose was to wipe out their old Judean backgrounds, to de-Judaize them and to introduce them to this paganistic form of worship. And the pressure was intense. Daniel, as you will see as we study this book, is a very contemporary book. We are feeling that same pressure today in a movement that we have variously called secular humanism. It is being taught in our public schools. We are being blitzed by it on our radios, on our televisions, in our bookstores, in newspapers, in magazines. Everywhere we look, the message is the same. The Bible is old. It is outdated. It's no longer relevant. We have a better idea. There is no God in the heavens who rewards righteousness and who judges evil. Rather, the message is, you are your own God. You determine your own destiny. The world is saying to the Christian, here are your new gods, sex and materialism and self. And how are we going to respond? Notice what Daniel and his friends do. First of all, verse 8, we see their dedication. Daniel purposed in his heart, in verse 8, he made up his mind. Daniel resolved that he would not allow himself to be defiled by this diet of the king. Now, Daniel was willing to go along to a point. He didn't resist the new name. He didn't resist being in Babylon. But he now had to draw the line. And Daniel purposed in his heart this was as far as he would go, and he would go no further. And I ask our young people this morning, and I ask our middle-aged people this morning, have you drawn the line? Have you said in your heart that this is as far as I will go in this area, and I can go no further? Because unless you draw the line, unless you purpose in your heart, this is it, I can go no further, then you are going to go right along downhill with the rest of our society. And you will have no impact and no influence for godliness upon our society. There were probably two things that were wrong with these foods, though we're just speculating somewhat. Number one, they probably violated the Mosaic law in some way and the regulations there regarding the proper foods that could be eaten by a good, respectable Jew. And number two, they were probably meats that have been from animals that have been offered in sacrifice to the false gods of Babylon. And Daniel had to draw the line. It's time that we Christians take a stand and draw the line and say, this is as far as we can go. Now, drugs and illicit sex are obvious ones. But let me get a little personal this morning. How are you doing when it comes to pornography and obscene, sexually exploitative materials? Have you drawn the line? I was in a bookstore the other night, and I was going in to look for something particularly, and as I walked by the front, I saw this young couple there. And the guy was really enjoying himself, but it was obvious that the girl wasn't getting the same enjoyment he was. And I walked around behind a row of books, and I looked over those books to see, and I could see that he, on the front, the back side, that it was a calendar of 1988 of girls dressed in very skimpy bathing suits. And he was laughing and having a rather good time and really enjoying himself a little too much. But you know what really caught my attention was the look of grief that was written upon the face of his wife. And I'm here to tell you, it was grief, and it hurt me. And I thought, does that young man know what he's doing to his wife? Does he know the inner grief that he's putting her through? And then God took that one step further in my life. And I begin to think, do I really have that same feeling when it comes to grieving the very Spirit of God? Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you are sealed until the very day of redemption. Do we feel the hurt that our God feels when we go along with these things and when we become immersed in these things and we live and think as the world around us? Are you careful about the movies you see, Christian? Oh, this almost sounds like old-fashioned preaching here this morning. You know, Troxel, you're out of date. These are the 1980s. This is 88. Have you drawn the line about the kinds and qualities of movies that you will go and see as a Christian? Daniel purposed he would not allow himself to be defiled with the king's food. Have you drawn the line so that you will not allow yourself to be defiled in this area? I know of Christians today that it doesn't seem to bother them to go to an R-rated movie. And I wonder how much farther will we go? You say, it was a good movie, but there were only a couple of bad scenes in it. Otherwise, it was a good movie. Can you imagine Daniel? Well, I guess it would be okay if we ate a little bit of the king's food. After all, we're here for three. It's only 3 years. God led us into this situation. If He didn't want us to do it, we wouldn't be here. I'm amazed at how God always gets blamed for the sinning. God led me into this beautiful relationship with this woman even though she's not my wife. If God didn't want me to have her, why did He put her into my life? I've heard that I can't tell you the number of times. Why is it that we always see it as God's leading rather than God's testing? We've somehow forgot all about God's testing today and that all of these experiences are there to test us. Well, draw the line. How far will you go? Daniel comes up with a creative alternative. And the creative alternative in verse 11 and 12 is, let us eat our own foods, vegetables. Can you imagine this? Boys 12 to 14 wanting to eat vegetables. God bless them. There's something special about these guys. Verse 12 is a key verse. Please, he said, let your servants, test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Things that were grown from seeds. Notice that Daniel was very polite and he was respectable. None of this. No thanks. We don't eat. We don't drink what the king has to offer. We're Jews. In our day, I don't drink coffee. No thanks. I'm a Christian. Or you go to a wedding and they happen to be serving some kind of wine. No thanks, I don't drink wine, I'm a Christian. Now, there's a time to refuse things, but it's the manner in which we do it. Daniel's not out to enforce all of his personal morals upon pagan society around him. He just quietly went about doing the will of God, being obedient to what God wanted him to do. It was not a matter of pride with Daniel. He didn't flaunt his conviction. He didn't try to enforce his ways upon the ways of Babylon around him. He simply chose to obey God. It's important how we respond when testing comes. Well, Daniel's approach worked. And at the end of those 10 days, they discover that Daniel and his friends had fared better than those who partook of all the delicacies of the king. Have you drawn the line? The exaltation comes, and it naturally follows. First, the temptation, or the testing. Secondly, we see the dedication, the determination that I will not allow myself to go any further than this. And finally, we get to that moment of exaltation, and it comes to us in verses 17 through 21. Now, let me be careful in saying that I believe whenever you are obedient to God, that at some time in your life and experience, God will exalt you because His Word says, I will honor those who honor me, in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. And all through the Word of God, we are taught this principle through the lives of the patriarchs, through the life of the Lord Jesus. In fact, the life of Daniel really does parallel the life of Joseph. And these happen to be my two Old Testament favorite figures. Both, for example, were interpreters of dreams. Both were given a raw deal in life. Daniel, from no sin that he'd committed, was carted off to this wicked city of Babylon along with his friends. Joseph, through no sin that he had committed, was sold down into Egypt, but God chose to honor both of them, and they are both in the Old Testament a parallel of the Lord Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and notice the next phrase, and became obedient. There's the key. Obedient even unto death. Death on a cross. And then Paul says, because of this, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Young people, I'm here to tell you, your testing is only for a moment, but the response that you give to that testing will last for a lifetime, for good or for bad. I was reminded of that. And I've thought a lot about that because this week I'm going to be 45. And I've been thinking a lot over the last few years about death, more than I used to. And I was reminded of that again this week with the passing away of Pete Maravich, 5 years my junior. And those are times we need to be thinking about death. And 2 years ago when I went back to my high school class reunion and saw that the way that some of these young men and women were when they were in high school, and basically they charted out their course, and it was a course of disobedience, and you see the penalties that they've paid because of their disobedience to God and the hardness that's written across their faces. And I'm here to tell you, young people, there will come a time if you choose that which is right, that which is holy, that which is of God today, that God will vindicate you and He will prove on down the road that you chose the right course in life. And that's exactly what He did with Daniel. God exalted Daniel and his three friends and gave him a marvelous place. Not only in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, but in the next six kings in succession, Daniel outlived them all. Notice verse 21. He continued through the first year of King Cyrus. He ministered for at least 70 years and outlived all of these wicked paganistic kings. He had a marked influence upon his generation. Why? Because he chose to be obedient to the Word of God. If Daniel did it, you can do it, I can do it. We can say no when we're living in Sin City, and that's where we're living. I read this week a story about a dog. As you know, I love dogs. This dog had been trained by his master that his master could put a piece of tasty meat or something else right down in front of that dog, and then he would say no. No, don't you take it. And the dog would look square into the eyes of his master. Somebody was telling me after the early service this morning that their dog, they can put something on its nose and it won't even look at that which is on its nose, but rather it looks to the master. And until the master says, "It's okay," then the dog would not do it. And you know, there's a spiritual lesson in that. Beautiful spiritual lesson. Hebrews 12:2, the writer of Hebrews says the only way you're going to be able to stand up in this day of testing is by looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He even endured the cross, even though He despised the shame. But now look at Him, He's seated at the right hand of God. And keep your eyes on Him. If He says it's okay, then do it. If He says it isn't okay, then don't do it. That's the only way you'll be successful in life. You want to have the influence of Daniel? Here it is. Young person, you want to have an impact, an influence upon civilization? Don't listen to those around you. You listen to God. God will bless you for it. You don't have to cheat as a businessman in order to make it. If you have to cheat as a businessman in order to make a profit in our day, then my Bible is wrong and I might as well throw it out. You don't have to do that. You don't have to go along with the sins of your peer group in high school, young people. You don't have to do it, and God will vindicate you ultimately that you made the right choice. Daniel has a lot to say to us. To the layman, to the young person, to each one of us. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. You can say no in Sin City, but you can't say no unless you first of all have Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Pete Maravich found that he could not say no to sin, to drugs, to illicit sex, to materialism. He couldn't say no in his own strength until he gave his life to Jesus Christ, and Christ came into him and changed his life. If you're here this morning, you've never taken that first step and recognized Jesus to be the Savior of whom we sang this morning, then you are helpless in Sin City. You're going to be swept along with the crowd. You're going to go down with the rest of society. Two things we know from Daniel that are absolutely true, and that is that God is sovereign and that God does judge sin. But Jesus Christ has become our sin bearer, and He's our way of escape, not only from the very penalty of sin, but from the power of sin, so that we can say no in Sin City. Philippians chapter 2, Paul said, I rejoice in your obedience. And I want you to be obedient now in my absence. He who calls you and gives you the will also gives you the enablement to be able to do it, to say no in Sin City. Would you take those areas of your life this morning where you know you've crossed the line and give them back to the Lord? It may be the music you're listening to. Have you decided that this is the kind of music I will listen to and nothing else? I will not go beyond this line. It may be the movies. It may be the literature that comes into your hands. Have you drawn the line? Why don't you do that in these moments? I believe that God is really dealing with many of us as He did at the early service. He wants a people who are obedient in order that He can bless. He wants us to humble ourselves before Him in obedience in order that He might exalt us as He did Daniel. Your exaltation may not come in this life, but it will come ultimately. 1 Peter in verse chapter 1 and verse 7, Peter says in the earlier verses, you have this great hope, but now for a time being you are in heaviness through many different trials, that the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor. There it is. Honor. And glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Exaltation will come. God's vindication will prove you made the right choice. Will you do that? Will you draw the line right now in these areas of your life? Father, we, like Daniel, are living in such an evil society that has abandoned you. And we thank you this morning that you have called us by your grace to reveal your Son in us, that we might live him and that we might preach him among the heathen. And I pray that you'll take this book of Daniel and write these events and Daniel's response upon each of our hearts, so as we go back out into a pagan society around us, that we might know where to draw the line and we might be firm and not compromise with any evil. Thank you for the way you have blessed us as a people and as a church. Thank you for meeting our needs spiritually, physically, financially. We pray your blessing upon that which is given this morning as an act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.